Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. We continue this evening with the subject of the keys of the kingdom, but I would like to announce that next week, God willing, next Thursday evening, we shall look at the subject of church discipline. Church discipline, next Lord's Day. Next Thursday, rather. I might say next Lord's Day evening, there will be a baptismal service held here. And last time, we commenced to look at this matter of the keys of the kingdom, and I quoted from an ancient catechism, which reads, "What are the keys of the kingdom?" The answer, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these, the kingdom of heaven are opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. For this reason, we follow on next week with church discipline, because it is a vital part of the subject of the keys of the kingdom. This old statement from this ancient catechism, this old statement of belief, which was held by our forefathers, if this be kept in the background of our thinking, as we continue to deal with this section, so it will help us. Last time we saw that in the full and absolute sense, it is Christ alone who holds the keys. He is head of the church, and he is king of the kingdom. He is king of saints. He is the king priest within his church. It is he who shutteth and no man openeth. It is he who openeth and no man shutteth. Nevertheless, in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 16, we see those keys in a very real sense entrusted, not given in an absolute sense, but entrusted to men. And here in this verse, it was the apostles, not to Peter as an individual, but to the apostles, all of them. Peter being but the spokesman, the representative of the others. "I will give unto thee," said our Lord, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." "I will give it unto thee," the apostles, And we substantiated this because there are those who would question this. But we substantiated it as we saw similar words addressed to all the 12 in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Where we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That is repeated, and it's repeated to the 12, not to an individual. And we could look yet further to the appearance of our Lord to the 11 after his resurrection, as we read this evening from John chapter 20. The same statement spoken to the 11 after his resurrection. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now let me emphasize at this point that we are speaking of the apostles. I feel I made this quite clear last week, but I want to emphasize it again. At this point, we are speaking of the apostles, whom we have seen in a previous study were the foundation stones of the church, Christ himself being the head of the corner. But the foundation stones, and as they are depicted in the book of the Revelation, the New Testament saints, the foundations of the city, they were men who held a special, yea, a unique place in the outworking of God's purpose. Their gifts and their place in the plan of God are not the norm for the church. They were unique. They were special. There certainly is similarity with every other true believer, but there is a great difference. And this is what the charismatic and the neo-Pentecostal does not or will not see, that the apostles were special and unique. Yet again, let me say, no verse of Scripture must be allowed to undermine or to destroy a doctrine. And the doctrine of Holy Scripture is this, that God alone can forgive sins. And in these verses, Christ is not assigning to these men, though they be apostles, the authority to actually forgive or retain sins. If this was so, then by that one act and statement, the whole of the doctrine of both the Old and the New Testament would be destroyed. And of course, this is not the case. God alone can forgive sins in the absolute sense. But what was assigned to the apostles was the authority to declare the forgiveness of sins or the retention of sins. And for this peculiar and specific authority, the apostles were divinely and supernaturally equipped. So that then when they were acting under the direct action of the Holy Spirit. They were truly and absolutely divinely inspired, and their declarations, therefore, were infallible. And this is the New Testament. This is why the New Testament is infallible. Because the Holy Ghost communicated to them, the apostles, New Testament truth. Further revelation from God to men. That which was additional to the Old Testament. And this was divine inspiration. Therefore, the New Testament scriptures, just like the Old, where holy men of old wrote as they were moved of the Holy Spirit, so these New Testament prophets and apostles were divinely controlled also. Hence we have the New Testament, which is infallible, it is without flaw, and it is without mistake. Now that was a unique ministry. No man since has ever possessed it or ever will. because divine revelation was completed by them. The same applies to this authority to declare sins forgiven or sins retained. Prior to this assignment, what do we read? We read it this evening in John chapter 20 and verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now here, in these verses, there is real charismatic endowment, giving specific and peculiar gift and authority. But this was peculiar to the apostolic office. Time will not allow us to go deeply into this. In fact, it is diverting slightly from our subject. But to give just one instance of this authority seen in action, we need to read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 5. There is recorded for us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now here is a classic example of this apostolic, this unique authority, which was but a temporary thing, given. We see it in action. Under the direct influence and control of the Holy Ghost, Peter saw through the deceit of that couple. There was supernatural perception given to him. He was allowed to look into their very hearts, and said he to them, Satan doth fill your hearts, and ye have lied to the Holy Ghost. Now that apostle was not drawing a bow at a venture. He was not making a wild guess as to what had gone on in their hearts. No, no. He was inspired of God and he knew. And he could look. He had that supernatural perception. He was so anointed and so inspired of the Holy Ghost that he could speak in all sincerity and in all truth. It was not a guess. He knew. He said, Satan hath filled your hearts. And immediately, the judgment of God fell upon that pair, and both Ananias and his wife died on the spot. An example of apostolic authority declaring sins retained. But again, let it be said, that was an apostle. And so we proceed no further along those lines. To recap just for a moment, it is Christ who holds the keys in an absolute sense. The apostles upon which the church was built were authorized by the head to exercise the keys in a subordinate fashion. And so this naturally poses the question, well, what about the church after the apostles died? After the apostolic period? What about today? Let me repeat what I said last week, that the church today does not hold or exercise the keys as is claimed by the Romanists. No priest can forgive sins. No priest can give absolution, whatever they might claim. And neither has anyone the right to infallibly declare sins forgiven or sins retained. In this, there is not apostolic succession as claimed by the Romanists. Nevertheless, in a very real and in a very positive way, the church does hold the keys of the kingdom in this present age. It is the church which is in view here. And her building and preservation throughout this period of time. I will build my church, says Christ. And he gives gifts to the church. First, the gift of the apostles. There are the gifts which still obtain today in the church, and therefore this express purpose. And so it's spoken to the church here, as we know it today, not only just to the apostles. This is what Christ's discourse is about. And the keys are still entrusted to men, but it is in what sense, which is all important. In what sense? So here let us return to the old catechism again. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline, by these, the kingdom of heaven is opened to the believer and shut against unbelievers. When a church preaches the word of God in its entirety and faithfully administers spiritual discipline, then that church is exercising the keys of the kingdom and honoring the divine head who has entrusted those keys to us. I say, when a church preaches the word of God in its entirety and faithfully administers church discipline, then that church is exercising the keys of the kingdom and honoring the divine head who has entrusted those keys to us, just as our forefathers declared and set down in that old catechism. When a church is declaring all the doctrine and truth of God's holy word, then that church is opening the very gate of heaven to the believing sinner, and is also closing the door to the unbeliever. But to use these keys honorably and faithfully, it is absolutely essential that the church neither subtracts nor adds to the scriptures of truth. For here alone are the conditions of entry into the kingdom, in the scriptures. Here alone is the entry found. And it is only as all the counsel of God is preached that gates are truly unlocked or closed. It is in this sense that the keys are used. They give the ability to open or to close. It is when the word of God is preached, when it is fully explained, and the gifts which God has raised up and placed within the church, not in isolation, I emphasize, God places his gifts within the church. They're not within societies. They're not within itinerant evangelists. They're not within the hands of freelance preachers. God's gifts are within the church. And so I say the gifts which God has raised up and placed within the church, which is not in isolation, but as an integral part of the church, for these are the stewards of the manifold grace of God. Can we not see that the Holy Scriptures, when read and expounded, they are the very means of salvation or of condemnation? They are the means. And it is as stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. As the truth is declared, it is a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. Sins forgiven, or sins retained. The unlocking of the kingdom, or the locking of it. You see, the preaching of the truth will either loose or it will bind. Further, the keys which we use are not keys of our invention. It is the keys which were first given to the apostles. Given to the apostles by divine inspiration. Truth was revealed to them, the New Testament truth, by divine revelation. The sacred truth of God's word. The sacred truth of God's word. Divine keys. And I repeat, it is when the whole counsel of God is preached that gates are truly unlocked or truly closed. To illustrate, a man may be living his life at a very high standard. Morally, we mark that man, and we mark him to be perfect. He's an outstanding man in society. He's morally upright. You can't fault his life. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's generous. He sacrifices much time and effort for the good of the community. He's sympathetic towards religion and to the church. He's liberal in his giving to good causes. He's an exemplary man. He's held in the highest regard by all that know him. But when probed deeply concerning spiritual matters, we find that he doesn't really believe in the fundamentals of Christianity. And so we penetrate a little and we say, what is your opinion of the virgin birth? Do you believe that? Oh, no, he says. No, that's a physical impossibility. I don't believe that. That doesn't affect his life in society. We speak to him concerning the divinity of Christ. No, he said, I don't look upon him as being the Son of God. I look upon him as a man who lived an exemplary life. I try to follow in his footsteps, but I don't look upon him as being the Son of God. You say, well, what is your idea and belief of the work of Christ on the cross, the work of atonement? Oh, he says, no, I don't believe that that is necessary. My life is all right. I don't believe it's necessary. Now, although that man may live an exemplary life, it may be a pattern to many in society, but to such, the church is duty bound to its head on the authority of Holy Scripture to close its doors to such an one by telling him in all love yet faithfully that according to Holy Scripture he has no part in the kingdom of God. Now this is not to reject or to shut out by human design, rather by using the keys of Holy Scripture. We show that man that despite his exemplary life, yet one thing he lacketh. He does not know the truth of the forgiveness of sins by virtue of the blood of Christ. And that by virtue of his birth, his very birth into this world, he's born with a nature which is depraved. Although he can put on a wondrous facade, but underneath there is still a heart which is defiled by sin. It's deceitful above all things. It's a heart of stone. And it needs to be changed by the atoning blood of Christ under the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. That heart needs renewing. And so, not using anything of man's invention, or not closing the doors by human decision, but using the keys of the kingdom to point out where he has gone wrong. Now, in extreme contrast to such an one as this, another man may be guilty of gross sin, even adultery and murder. He's an outcast of society. He's the offscouring of the earth. But he comes as a helpless, hell-bound sinner. And he abandons himself at the feet of the bleeding, crucified Christ. And he cries, "Wash me, Savior, or I die." To such an one, it is the sacred duty and it is the blessed privilege of the church to receive with open arms. For to such is unlocked the gate of heaven. Did not the great head himself unlock the door to such an one as I have just described? One who hung upon a criminal's cross and was only a few hours from the gaping gates of hell. To him, by the Savior himself, was unlocked the gates, and Christ received him immediately into the paradise of God. Repentant, believing sinners, though they be in the gutter of sin, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Repentant, believing sinners. And so in the measure in which we proclaim in all its fullness the glorious gospel and exercise church discipline, in that measure we are exercising, beloved, the keys of the kingdom which have been entrusted to us as stewards of the mysteries of God, the mysteries which are contained here in this book. They're entrusted to us as stewards. I love this word. It often comes before us. It comes before us again this evening. We've seen it over and over, the term of steward. And it is that as we, in this instance, it is that as we declare all the truth and expound all the doctrine, ever holding fast to sound words, that we act as faithful stewards. And as we do this, so do we see all phraseology, all terminology, all analogies and types wonderfully dovetailing. Everything fits. Everything becomes so meaningful. Faithful stewards, handling the keys aright. Then they will unlock. Then they will lock. The thought of the steward has been before us a little, even in this series on the church, in earlier sections. It's going to come before us much more in coming days as we look at the church as the custodian of the truth. Because that's what we are, the custodians of the truth. But here it is this evening, in a very wonderful sense. Let me illustrate. We imagine that we are interested in a property to purchase. It's a large country estate. It may be imaginary, but it'll help. And it'll help the young in their thinking. A large country estate, and it's up for sale, and we're interested in it. We go along to have a casual look, but everything is locked up. we make some inquiries and from the local people, and we discover that the lord of the manor, who is the owner, he's abroad. He won't be returning for some months. But we desperately want the details. We desperately want the details. We are really interested. And so we must find out who is the steward, the agent, who is managing the estate during the gentleman's absence, who is acting on the owner's behalf. In other words, who holds the keys? For he is the only person who can help us, the steward. The great head of the household of God is in heaven. The king is at the right hand of the majesty on high. During my absence, says he, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. I entrust them to you. You are my stewards. Beloved, we, the people of God, as gathered in a local church, hold the keys in this sense. And we are the only ones in the world, I mean the gathered companies of God's people, people of God, are the only ones in the world for this period of time who can give the details and the terms. The mysteries have been entrusted to us in the Holy Scriptures. We hold them. We are the custodians. We are the stewards. We give the details. We can declare the terms of the kingdom of God. May we then, as stewards, be found faithful for God's glory and honor. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 787. Ye servants of the Lord, each in his office wait, observant of his heavenly word, and watchful at its gate. 787.
Observant of his heavenly word.
commission thee for thy word to us again this evening. And we remind our hearts again of that scripture which says, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And we pray above all else that we as a company of thy believing people who meet here might be kept faithful unto the end. Having fought a good fight and having kept the faith. So give divine enabling to us all. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.